Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one question. If you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Did the baptism of John come from heaven, or was it of human origin?" And they argued with one another. "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the crowd, for all regard John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' He answered, 'I will not.' But later he changed his mind and went. The father went to the second and said the same, and he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him, and even after you saw it, you did not change your minds and believe him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, who is gracious and just, everlasting in compassion and love. Amen.
Amen.
One of the places I have often taken groups to in Guatemala is a beautiful, deep, freshwater lake called Lake Atitlan. It is surrounded by mountains and volcanoes and small Mayan villages who maintain their traditional Mayan cultural practices and languages. About 15 years ago, I was introduced to a group of elderly women from the village of Santiago, which is where this stole was made, who were survivors of the Guatemalan Civil War, which technically spanned from 1969 to 1996 when the peace accords were signed, but whose effects are still experienced today, as often happens with civil wars. In Guatemala, though the voiced focus of the war was communism, the reality in Guatemala was that the Mayan indigenous people living communally in the mountains were targeted, and over 250,000 were kidnapped, tortured, and murdered, of which 25% were women and children. The elderly women I spent years listening to had all lost their husbands and sons, and often parts of themselves in brutal and violent ways. One woman I visited over and over again was named Concepcion. And this near 100-year-old woman often talked about her son who was killed during the Civil War. They had been living in a time when curfews were in place and they had to be in their homes and off the streets before 7 p.m. to avoid being shot. They lived in constant fear that soldiers would force their way into their homes at any time of day to demand food, to take a loved one away, or to make other demands, particularly from the women. And in Santiago, this tension had been building, people were disappearing, and acts against women and children were increasingly violent, culminating in a drunk soldier shooting a 7-year-old boy in the leg. The collective fear of this village reached a point where it turned into anger at blatant human rights violations with complete disregard for the humanity of the Mayan people. And the village elders decided it was time to act on their anger and begin to organize a protest. Today's passage from Matthew is in the middle of a discourse where anger is building. Right before this passage, Jesus processes up into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey with crowds shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And then Jesus proceeds to enter the temple and perform what we often call the cleansing of the temple, where we hear that Jesus overturns the tables of money changers and overturns the seats of those who sold doves. Jesus was angry. Temple economics at that time kept temple priests wealthy and with high status as the ones who could be in God's presence on behalf of the lower ones, but only after those lower ones paid their taxes and made their sacrifices. Jesus overturned these temple economics, creating both physical and sacred space for more people in need of healing to enter the temple and be healed. And Jesus began teaching inside the temple as one with authority, which was a threat to the hierarchy and the power held by religious authorities. As we might imagine, Jesus' actions did not please the chief priests and the elders, who we hear become angry and approach Jesus while he's teaching in the temple. It seems on the surface as if the anger of the religious authorities has to do with authority. They ask, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" They are supposed to be the ones in charge, but Jesus is disrupting, even usurping their authority and really their entire system. Today, when we talk about the human emotion of anger, we often refer to anger as a secondary emotion with an underlying primary emotion like fear or sadness. Often in our attempts to avoid talking about or addressing these feelings of fear and sadness, we shift into a state of anger, seeking to stay in a position of control and power. When the religious authorities in our passage challenge Jesus' authority, they are seeking to reestablish and solidify their own authority at the temple. We even hear that when Jesus answers their question with a question about John the Baptist's authority to baptize, they're afraid to answer. They feared the response of the crowds. Jesus then continues with this parable about two sons whose father asked them to go and work in the vineyard that day. We hear one son decline, but then reconsider and go to work, while the other son says he will, and then he never goes. Jesus then asked the religious authorities which son did the will of his father, to which they correctly respond, "The one who went out to work, the one who acted according to the will of his father." They gave the correct answer, not at all realizing that Jesus was associating them with the son who did not go to work, who did not act according to his father's will. The religious authorities had access to the Torah, to God's law, and they read it out loud to the community often, but their actions and lack of action indicated to Jesus that they did not understand what they were reading. Jesus refers to John the Baptist as one who came in the way of righteousness, with righteousness being an action that is expected by God. Uprightness, the saving justice that God requires for the sake of all creation. Tax collectors and prostitutes, those considered the debased of Jesus' society, the unclean, the unrighteous ones, had listened to John, believed, and turned toward God as evidenced by their actions. And Jesus now declares they will be the ones to enter the kingdom of God ahead of the chief priests who emphasize ritual purity and tradition, but do not act righteously. This claim would have been extremely offensive to the religious authorities, and we know their anger toward Jesus only continued to increase as Jesus journeyed closer and closer toward the cross. Though anger often carries a negative connotation, a masking of emotions of fear and sadness that need to be addressed, sometimes anger can be good. Anger can be like an internal fire or an alarm indicating that something is just not right. Anger can be the stimulus for action against unfairness and injustice. We see this type of anger response in Jesus, who is angry and who uses his anger to reform the temple, to call for a reorientation toward God in both understanding and action. And action is often not easy, and it can be very, very costly. As the tension in the Guatemalan village of Santiago Aidatlan was building, the village elders gathered the people from their small town to march, carrying banners that were white, symbolizing their cry for peace, to protest in front of the military barracks. After a short period of time, the commanding officer, looking out onto the gathered crowd, gave the order for his soldiers to open fire. And they did. And 13 people fell. But the gathered group, they did not give up. They gathered their own bodies around the bodies of the 13 fallen, which ranged in age from 6-year-old boy to an elderly man. The local Catholic Church quickly organized a petition signed by the community using their thumbprints. They attracted international attention. They demanded the military leave the village of Santiago, and they were the first village to successfully remove the military from their town. The town placed memorial tombstones at the spot where each of the 13 people had died and built a peace park in that location, where still to this day, on the 3rd of every month, the Catholic Church holds a mass to remember whom they call the martyrs of Santiago. And I visit that peace park whenever I'm in Santiago to take flowers to a particular stone that is the son of Concepcion, who asked if I would do that before she died. This peace park is a symbol for Santiago of the sacredness of community standing together against injustice, an active expression of their spiritual home. God's kingdom is meant to be a spiritual home such as this, where all can live and thrive, where God's image is honored in each and every person. In our passage from Matthew, what on the surface appeared to be conflict based on who had authority is actually more of a full circle moment in Jesus' ministry. Jesus' words call for the religious authorities to turn toward God, to take a look at themselves, to realign actions to truly serve God. And this passage also has much to teach us about the focus of our own strategic plan on becoming a spiritual home, a place that nourishes and challenges, a place where God's image is seen and honored in each and every person. This fall, you will hear more from Pastor Sergio and myself about small groups and spiritual practices that we might embody both individually and communally to discern how God is calling you and me to participate more fully in God's kingdom, growing closer to God, to each other, and to our broader community. One of my favorite writings of Martin Luther, one we talked about and listened to in our new member class in September, is The Freedom of a Christian, written in 1520. Luther writes, and I quote, "As Christians, we do not live in ourselves, but in Christ and in our neighbor. As Christians, we live in Christ through faith and in the neighbor through love. Through faith, we are caught up beyond ourselves into God. Likewise, through love, we descend beneath ourselves through love to serve our neighbor. As Christians, we always remain in God and in God's love. May the gift of faith through Christ, our righteousness, be nurtured by the Holy Spirit so that God-oriented action spews forth like a fountain of grace throughout all the world. Amen."